The signs of the times are upon us. The signs of the times are upon us, and they are clearly evident. You cannot miss them. The signs of the times are here. You can't turn on your TV. You can't walk out your door. You can't look at a Walmart ad without being inundated. The signs of the times are here. It's back to school season. It's inevitable. I was talking to the kids earlier in the school session. What day does it start? Huh? Wednesday. It's inevitable. It's back to school season. The signs are here. Family camp has come. And back to school season is here. It was really odd for me as I was preparing to come to Montana. And I'm looking at the forecast. Actually, this is the way it works. Brenna tells me the forecast, right? And as Brenna tells me the forecast, she's like, it's supposed to be 99 degrees there. I'm used to, like, I remember years where we've had snow, right? And it's 99 degrees, and I'm sitting in humid Ohio, but it was nice. I'm never leaving in Ohio and coming to Montana to warmer weather. That just doesn't happen. It was 75 degrees, cloudy and overcast the day that I left. I come here to 99 degrees, like the signs of the times, right? But it, no matter what the weather is, no matter what the 99 degrees is that we've experienced this past week, school's here, right? It's here. Here we go. Christian school's ramping up, back to it, getting after it, and here we go. But we've got it starting out this week. And we knew that it was coming. It was an inevitability. And we prepare for inevitabilities. It's different preparation that needs to go on. I can tell that that learning center is going to need some preparation. sorry, Mr. Matt. you prepare, right? There are inevitabilities that we prepare for. I want us to take a look at another inevitability. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. We know that school's coming, and so we prepare for that. Isaiah chapter 2 tells us about another inevitability. That's probably a pretty good idea that we prepare for. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up. Against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. And the men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. And in that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? The Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. There is going to be a settling of accounts and a summation of our time on earth. This day of reckoning will be an avenging and punishing experience for the proud and the lofty, for the lifted up, for the cedars of Lebanon, for the oaks of Bashan, against all the fortified cities, the fortified walls, the ships of Tarshish, the beautiful craft, the pride of man. It will be a day of reckoning. It will be a terrifying experience for most of mankind, as the splendor of Jesus' majesty is revealed and the Lord is exalted. There will be a day of reckoning. It is an inevitability. There is a coming day of judgment. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming quickly. The day of reckoning is going to take place when Jesus comes back. There's going to be a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, against the oaks of Bashan, against the cedars of Lebanon. There is coming a day of judgment, and the splendor of his majesty will be revealed. That's exciting, if you're on the right side of this. Jude 14. Jude verses 14 and 15. And about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." He's going to execute judgment against all the ungodly, against all of the towers, against all of the cities, against all of the beautiful craft, against all of the ships of Tarshish. He is going to execute judgment against all of the ungodly and all of their ungodly ways. The Lord is coming back, and the Lord will execute judgment. The righteous judge will judge. It's an inevitability. It's an inevitability. You don't have to like it. I didn't take a poll, okay? But I could get a read on a room sometimes, and I don't know that everybody in that room was ecstatic about school starting on. I could be wrong. They didn't seem ecstatic about school starting on Wednesday. But it's an inevitability if the Lord tarries. Death doesn't change this day of judgment. Okay? Trying to live forever doesn't change the day of judgment. Let's go to Revelation 1:7 just real quick. We're pretty close there. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen." Every eye is going to see him, even those who pierced him. He is coming in the clouds to execute judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. Each one of us stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each eye is going to see him, whether currently alive, whether they've passed on, every eye is going to see him, even those who pierced him. There's coming an inevitable day of judgment. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. It's a promise. We're in Christ. It is Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is a promise. It is also a guarantee. This promise is more sure than our banking system. Much more sure than our banking system. It's more sure than the gold standard. And it's even more sure than the sun rising tomorrow. This inevitability. You don't know that the sun's going to rise tomorrow. We know that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord of hosts will have his day of reckoning. He will have his day of reckoning. It is an inevitability. Are we preparing for this inevitability? As those involved with Christian education, right? There's some preparing that has to get done before the, you know, you can try to maybe not think about it for June and July. That doesn't work so well. But yeah, there's some preparation at some point that has to be done because it's an inevitability, right? We prepare for things that are inevitable. Lord willing, okay? It's an inevitability, hopefully. Praying for health, right? That baby comes into the year, right? Well, you better believe that there's some preparations being made for Little Harbor entering the world, right? Yeah, Pearl. That's what we're going with for now. So as we prepare for that, okay, some of you are just getting that. You know, the funny thing is Brenna's due date is the 31st, so the baby could be completely healthy and come on the 7th. We're not going with Pearl anyway. So, sorry, Miss McDunn. Nothing against that name, just the last name. Kevin can always get me sidetracked, you know? So, there's an inevitability. Are we preparing for that inevitability is the question that each one of us that are drawing breath within this tent need to ask ourselves. Are we preparing for the inevitability, and are we eager for the inevitability? In 2012, according to ABC News, a 22-year-old Virginia woman named Lauren Kornacki found her dad stuck under his car. The jack had shifted, causing the car to fall on her dad. Okay. She was able to lift the car up and free her father. I told you ABC News. Oh, I guess that doesn't really give a lot of credibility, does it? She's able to get it up enough to get him out from under the car. In 2006, Tom Boyle spotted an 18-year-old cyclist being dragged by a Camaro. The cyclist was pinned under the bike, which was pinned under the Camaro. So Tom Boyle, spotting this, comes up. He was with his wife. He said it was one of those instances where you can't really believe what you're looking at right then. But he sees it, and he reacts. He responds. He comes up to the Camaro. And Tom Boyle, who was quite a large guy, but he picked up the front end of the car and held it there to try to get the boy out. The boy couldn't move on his own, and the driver was in shock. So Tom, as he is lifting the car up enough to free the cyclist out, is yelling at the driver to help the boy from under the Camaro. Driver finally snaps out of it, and the boy is released from the Camaro. Okay? The kid gets out from under the bicycle and from under the Camaro. Psychologists have studied this phenomenon. It was really interesting to me because I'm a pretty skeptical guy. So, you know, I wanted to make sure that it was ABC News and not, well. So, you know, I'm like, man, but this is actually a psychological phenomenon that happens. And they've studied it. And if you would have offered Tom Boyle or Lauren Kornacki $1 million or even $1 billion to be able to lift the car under normal circumstances, neither one of them would have been able to do so. So if you would have said, here, look, Tom, I'm going to give you $1 million. Just, you know, lift that Camaro up, all right? Nope. Not going to happen. Right? He is not going to be able to lift up the Camaro. But in that moment, in that circumstance, he saw this need. He saw the need that this boy was probably going to perish if he didn't do something. And he lifted up the front end of the Camaro and freed the boy. So, as psychologists have studied this, they've found that we've been designed in such a way that our brain responds to critical and fear-inducing circumstances. That makes sense, right? We've all experienced that at some point. Sometimes we even do it artificially. I like to go to Cedar Point every once in a while, right? And there are some fear-inducing circumstances that happen at that theme park when I'm about 310 feet cresting that hill, right? But we've been designed, our body goes through chemical reactions when there are fear-inducing circumstances that allow us to do things like Tom Boyle seeing that there's a problem. This boy is going to perish if I don't do something about it. Okay? And so they found that these circumstances allow us to go beyond our normal strength. Okay? So these reactions are happening in our brain. They temporarily deaden pain. It heightens focus. It seemingly dilates time. Time slows down. Seemingly. And then at its most intense, it causes a sense of fearlessness. See, Tom Boyle was simply reacting to the circumstance that he saw in front of him. Pretty amazing designer, huh? The day of judgment is coming, and we have loved ones that have a fate worse than being stuck under a Camaro. The day of judgment is coming, and there are strangers that spiritually have had the carjack dropped on them. And they're trapped. There's nothing that they are going to be able to do on their own. The question is do you love them enough to try to help them out of their dire situation? It's It's worse than the bicyclist underneath the Camaro or the dad that has had the car jack dropped. Spiritually. Real love is loving a person's eternity. We cannot love as Jesus loved without primarily being concerned with a person's eternal soul. When that day of reckoning comes, that is inevitable. The question is, did you love them enough to try to help them out of their dire circumstances? See, there are many schemes, deceptions, frauds, masquerading as love today. There's lots of them everywhere. But real love is loving someone's eternal soul, being concerned about someone's eternal destiny. So there are all of these schemes, deceptions, and frauds that are masquerading as love. They're the cedars of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan today. They are the high towers and the fortified walls. They're the lofty mountains of humanism, postmodernism, relativism. They're the lifted up hills of denominationalism, Mormonism, Hinduism, and Islam. They're the beautiful craft of atheism and collectivism. And they are the idols of culture and comfort. They are going to tremble in time. They are going to tremble in time. Our job is to communicate to those who have been deceived by the frauds that there is an authoritative and exalted Lord of hosts who is coming soon. That's our job. He alone will be exalted and lifted up. And all those other things will be abased. They're trembling. They're going for the caves. They're going for the rocks, the moles and the bats, are going to tremble. As Christians, do we see the real danger? Are we cognizant of the eternal reality that is being played out in front of us every single day? Nolan did a tremendous job of bringing out that each individual that you interact with is an eternal soul. Eternal soul. Somebody who is going to live forever. We are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How do you want that appearance to go? See the rich man in Hades, right? What's his request? Tell my brothers! I guess that kind of shoots all my friends are going to be, well, they'll say it this way, all my friends are going to be in hell, so I might as well join them. That kind of shoots that afoot, huh? See, Hades is the preparation place. And he's saying, tell my brothers! This is not good. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, right? There is coming a day of reckoning. And as Christians, do we see the real danger? Okay? When we recognize, when we are cognizant of each eternal soul, okay, that's motivating. That's inspiring to see things clearly. Stealing this one from Mr. Wilson. If it doesn't matter. Yeah, it'd be great. Give you credit and then misquote it, right? if it doesn't matter for eternity, it doesn't matter now. Right? If it matters for eternity, it matters now. Pretty simple. Pretty simple, really. There is an authoritative and exalted Lord of Lords who is coming soon. Are we preparing for that inevitability? Are we seeing things clearly today because of that inevitability. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Real love is loving people's eternity. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Who's heavenly Jerusalem? Is the word going forth? We got a job to do. You love somebody, you love their eternity. Will the word go forth from heavenly Jerusalem? That's a question that each one and every one of us have to ask ourselves in this tent today. Is the word going to come forth from me? Is it going to come forth from me? Am I going to see things clearly through the lens that the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning? That my loved ones are underneath of that car. That stranger that I just met in the Walmart is underneath of that car. Loving people's eternity certainly is hard work. It is. We have to come to the end of ourselves to really love people the way we need to love people. I received a Fitbit for Christmas. I got it on here. Absolutely love the thing. There's something about it. I'm a stats guy. You know, I was one of these little kids that like would memorize the scores in the paper, right? And then the next day, memorize the scores in the paper. And I love that stuff. And so I knew that the Fitbit thing would be right up my alley, right? So I received a Fitbit for Christmas, and it's been really, really cool. And it's motivating to be able to see the results. It's motivating to be able to know my stats. And I can have little goals, right? Like one of the things I really like to look at is my resting heart rate, right? So, and I can actually notice that I can do things that certainly affect that resting heart rate. So, you know, try to get below, you know, 50 beats per minute for my resting heart rate. I know I got a long way to go to catch up to you, but, you know, little goals. So, resting heart rate, 50 beats per minute. And I have other little goals. But one of the coolest features of the Fitbit, okay, is that it allows you to have challenges with friends, right? So there's quite a number of people in our congregation now that have Fitbits. And so every week, we just started one, we have a challenge, right, about who's going to get the most steps out of, there's five or so of us that do this challenge every week in the congregation. It's fun and it's motivating. And so it's called a work week hustle. So it goes from Monday to Friday. And we're trying to see who can get the most number of steps in the week from Monday until Friday. So sometimes, okay, Friday night after fellowship, it ends at midnight on Friday night. Okay, you can find me pacing in the living room while Brenna and I catch a show before bed. She counts it as quality time, so I'm not going to argue, okay? She doesn't have a problem with it. I certainly don't have a problem with it. We get to relax for a little bit after fellowship, catch a show, and I can pace around the living room and beat my friendly competitors. Doesn't always happen. Okay, so if it wasn't for this challenge, there's no way in the world that I'm going to be running in place in my living room. I look like now you all know. Just imagine, right? Walk in the circle. Right? Because there's a challenge. And the challenge is motivating. Right? You see, okay, I only need 1,000 more steps. No problem. All right, we're there. Okay? But if it wasn't for the challenge, there's no way I'd be doing that. So I had this idea. That what if we had an evangibit? You know, instead of pacing in my living room or jogging in place, there was a friendly competition to say, I don't know, meet new people. Get Bible studies. Keep Bible studies. Expand those Bible studies. What if there were challenges so that we could establish Bible studies? And we get bonus points for first establishing that the Bible is the Word of God. Making it the authority. Bonus points for immersions. Regular attendance of the assemblies and family camps like this one. You know, you get that alert Friday night. You left your competitors in the dust. All right. That's right. The jogging in place paid off. Mm-hmm. There's four names behind mine and mine's at the top. You betcha. Another Bible study in the hole. All right. You know, say this mostly in jest because people are too important. Our motivation needs to be much deeper. And true evangelism is much more multifaceted than anything I just laid out or any program that you could lay out like that. Amen. Way too multifaceted. You know, the person who gets the contact is every bit as important as the person who lays out the study. The person who makes the connection with the lost soul or has a conversation that ends up making the connection is absolutely just as important. The person who labors in Christian education is every bit as important as the person who fills his schedule with Bible studies. The mom and the dad who start family devotions and diligently follow through are every bit as important as the Sunday school teacher or the person who's standing up here preaching. So, unfortunately, my evangelist isn't very practical. But our motivation needs to be love, which will last much longer and be more powerful than any Fitbit challenge. But I would like us to realize and to consider the fact that it takes a laser-like focus. And that laser-like focus is brought into view when there is competition. Because I know Friday night at midnight, there's a day of reckoning. There's a summation, right? Have my steps been enough? That same laser-like focus is the type of focus that we need to apply to our lives on a daily basis. We are in a competition of sorts, and our time is most certainly limited. Do what it takes to get the job done. You do what it takes. For you to get the job done. You love people. You love their eternity. True love needs to be communicated on a level that it can be received. You know, I've read the Love Languages book, and it's interesting. I recommend it to couples, and it's helpful to know what communicates love to Brenna, and what communicates love in Brenna's language, okay? Because what communicates love to Brenna is not necessarily what communicates love to Marshall, okay? Love is communicated to Marshall by quality time primarily, okay? That time is important to me, okay? Now, That is not at all what communicates love to her. That is not her love language. Well, I think that the Lord, let's just say this. I think he knew what he was doing. But you know what? I can stay as late as I need to, working on stuff at the office, having Bible studies, preparing. There's no problem. You know, bring some flowers home on the way, right? That's what communicates love to her. Yeah, gifts, they're important, right? That's communicating to her that I love her and that she has value. So I can try all I want. Hey, let's spend some, we could have a Friday night. Yeah, well, it'd have to be a Saturday night. We can have a Saturday night, okay, together. We can go out on a date. Spend time, and I can block off this, like, you know, from 6 until 10, and we can spend it together. How's that sound? Yeah, okay. Right? You know, because she'd be about it, but it's quality time. It doesn't communicate love to her the way that quality time communicates love to me. Well, as Christians, it's really important that we are communicating love and the way that the world is going to receive it. Okay, we have an understanding that the world is stuck underneath the car. Since spiritual bondage is unseen, screaming that they are underneath the car is not very effective. And that situation with Tom Boyle, okay, is pretty obvious. Anybody who could see it, this is a dire circumstance. But spiritually, because people tend to believe what their lion eyes tell them, okay, there's some deception that goes on, right? And that deception, they don't know that they're underneath the car. We have that understanding. So it requires those of us who have the understanding that the world's situation is being underneath the car to have wisdom and humility to communicate our love to them. Screaming at them doesn't work. Nolan said the repent or perish, right? The guy on 24th Street. Repent or perish? Not exactly communicating love, right? But if we apply our creativity to show people that we care about them in a way that is selfless, in a way that Jesus loved people, you know what? They're vulnerable with us. We can communicate love to them. We can communicate to them that they are in a dire spiritual circumstance. You're underneath a car. I lead with that. It's like, dude, you're scaring me. Okay. I got to communicate on your level. Okay. Flowers. Got it. It's important that we work hard to communicate love in a language that those around us understand. The reality is, ambassadors for Christ, it's our job to use the resources around us to communicate in a way that we will understand. And we don't get to complain that people aren't hearing us. See, the responsibility is on me to communicate my love to Brenna. Not, come on, we've had, you know, 3 dates in the past 3 months. What's the deal? I don't get to do that. What I do get to do is figure out, okay, what is it that communicates love to her? In the same way, we don't get to say, oh, well, nobody wants to hear the message. Oh, there's just nobody out there that wants to hear the gospel. Jesus must be coming quickly because there's nobody left. No, we got to figure out how I can communicate to you that Jesus loves you. That's on me. Because I'm the one that has the understanding about the dire circumstance that you're in. You don't. So that takes the responsibility away from my contact and puts it squarely on my shoulders. I communicate love to them. I don't get to complain that they're not receiving my love. I get to introspect then. Okay, for free, side note, right? You have as many Bible studies as you want. You do. Now, if you're young in the faith or maybe haven't had some opportunities, maybe it's going to take some training and development. But for the majority of us in here, okay, you got exactly as many Bible studies as you want to have. I do. Right? You got as many as you want to have. You want more? If you really wanted more, you'd have more. That's just for free. Okay. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. Are you willing to apply your creativity to this? Are you preparing for the inevitability? The Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. It is our lives that will communicate that much more strongly than our words. I had this in my notes. I stole it first. And then you said it this weekend. I stole it from somebody, so at least I've outed that we both stole it, okay? But he got to speak before me. But it's interesting with both. I probably stole it from him originally. He's probably just recycling his old stuff. But it's interesting with both kids and disciples. They look like you. And they emulate your strengths and your weaknesses. Okay. You know what? That should cause some introspection and a wake-up call too. They look like me. They look like you. With our kids, with our disciples, they look like us. That can be a tremendous thing. And that can be some things that, hey, that's why God holds the mirror up to us, right? I've been there, right? Like, man, why are they doing it? Well, they were doing that because 2 months ago you were doing the exact same thing. That's why they're doing that. Bingo. This is pretty important. See, God has us go through the discipleship process for our benefit. Isaiah chapter 5. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. Who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes and drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink. Who justify the wicked for a bribe. And take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Another question it's important to ask ourselves is, do we find ourselves in any of these woes? Are we dragging any sin with us because it's not dragging down our performance that much? Maybe that indicates that we need to up our renewing, our caring, and get out of our comfort zone. Because if dragging along the sin isn't causing that much of a problem in my performance, it lets me know I got to get in the Word. I got to renew more. Satan is the deceiver. It's easy for all of us to say, no, none of those woes apply to me. But there's pressure out there. There's pressure to call good evil and evil good. I mean, none of us in this room would really want to call government education evil, would we? Or substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. We wouldn't want to say that people in these denominations are headed to hell, would we? Or substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We wouldn't buy the McGregor-Mayweather fight for $100 and then neglect to tithe, would we? It's important that we get real. Wherever you're at, start right there. Please do not hear these strong words as condemnation for where you're at, but please do examine, because there is a judgment day that is coming. The Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. Things are going to get rough. I think that we can see that pretty clearly as a country. And I'm not going to get into it too much, but it's pretty obvious that political forces are coming together to take away your freedom of speech at an ever-accelerating rate. If you stand for anything, you are going to be persecuted and destroyed. You stand for anything. You might as well be persecuted and physically destroyed for something that makes a difference. You're probably going to get tried for something. Why not make it about your zeal for the gospel? Isn't that really a bigger deal than gun rights? Or non-interventionism? Or the Fed? Or statues from 150 years ago? Isn't that more important? It's coming. You don't believe anything. You either take the stand or you back off completely. You stand for anything. Persecution's coming. Why not make it count? Don't make it count. Man, I don't like the Fed. Who cares? Right? Ask ourselves the question, what do we want to be known for? There's this 19-year-old, I don't know him, from YouTube star, from Wauseon, Ohio. I came across him. The kid had a video, and I'm not going to say his name because I don't want you to look him up, but he had a video that was 28 million views on YouTube. I mean, and it's nothing. He's doing nothing. I guess some people might think it's funny, but he's not doing any, and he has 28 million views on YouTube. And he has like multiple million view videos. He makes his living. I've heard, people at work were telling me about it. He makes his living from these YouTube videos, and he's from our town of Wauseon, Ohio, that has 7,500 people at most living in it. And it was kind of incredible to me because it was disappointing that 28 million people who have come across these stupid YouTube videos have come across them, and the only thing that they know about Wauseon, Ohio is that this kid represents our town, right? Like, awesome. And it's very clear that he's from Wauseon, Ohio. Our lovely local police force has appeared in his videos. Like, that's what my taxpayer money's going to. All right, Marshall, the things that matter. The things that matter. Okay. So, you're from Wauseon. This is what people know about our town. Well, it made me ask the question is, what do I want to be known for? What do I want my legacy to be? What do I want my eternal legacy to be? What do I want Wauseon's eternal legacy to be? Isn't that one soul that gets impacted and that gets to spend glory and eternity in heaven coming from Wauseon greater than all 28 million of those views? Doesn't that have a greater eternal legacy and impact than 28 million views or 28 billion views on YouTube? Stop regarding man. Who cares what they think? It is time for us to appraise things spiritually, to be awake. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. (clears throat) Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you too, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. Be on the alert, for you do not know the time of the coming. Be on the alert, Christian. Be awake. Are we awake? Delta, Ohio is a town that's about 8 miles away from Wauseon, Ohio. And Wauseon is about double the size of Delta. Okay? So Delta is about 3,100 people. And in this town of 3,100 people, you have at least, just by a quick Google count, 13 denominational churches for 3,100 people. And I'm guessing that's on the low side of things. You know, Northwest Ohio in some ways does feel like an extension of the Bible Belt. It's kind of interesting. But in this extension of the Bible Belt, their fifth graders are required to take a social sciences class where their stated goal is to talk about and discuss important social issues. Now, I'm not going to draw real clear lines about what those social issues are, but whatever you think they are, it's worse. Fifth grade. And they are using, okay, the technique of being able to discuss and guide the conversation. Isn't that interesting? Fifth graders. All the social issues, okay, issues that the left has to come far right on in election years, those are the issues. Fifth graders. Okay, this is in the extension of the Bible Belt. No matter what government education institution, whatever school that your district is, okay, your school isn't any different. Don't deceive yourself. And your 30 minutes of family devotion isn't going to act as a counterweight of the 8 hours that they have in school. If you think differently, you're deceiving yourself. Are you awake, Christian? Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Are you awake? Have you kept your clothes? Revelation 19 and verse 8. And it was given her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Have you kept your clothes? Righteous acts of the saints, the fine linen, bright and clean. The day of judgment is inevitable. It's inevitable. Just turn one page over. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it. Revelation 20, 11. And whose presence, earth and heaven, fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, and every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." It's important that we're Revelation 21, 1 through 4 people. You don't want to be on the other side of that. You don't want to be part of death and Hades. The day of reckoning is inevitable. It's inevitable. God has given us everything we need. We have His Spirit indwelling us. We have Him refreshing us. We can love people beyond our normal strength. We can power through the pain. We can have our focus heightened. Time seems to slow down because there is purpose. And we are fearless. And we have the refresher to do it again tomorrow. See, Tom Boyle, when he lifted up that car, what he didn't realize is that he had clenched his jaw. I think his jaw might have broke. Check the facts. But teeth broke, jaw broke. He couldn't hardly walk the next day because of, you know, that fearlessness, that lack of feeling pain. Okay, allowed him to be able to pick up that car. But he paid for it the next day. Spiritually, brothers and sisters, we can come to the very end of ourselves. And by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, we can do it again tomorrow. And really, what is the potential of the end of yourself in Christ? Family camp's fun. It's fun. And see, look into the crowd and see all your faces and, you know, a lot of relationships underneath this tent. A lot of people that I care about, that I love. I want to see make it to heaven. A lot of people back home that I love. I care about. I really want to see him make it to heaven. You've got those people in your life too. You love, you care about, that you really want to see it make it to heaven. Let's inform them that they're under a spiritual car. Let's let them know in a way that they're going to receive that they are in a dire situation, that the day of judgment is inevitable. Let's live a life worth emulating as we glorify Christ and bring more people along with us in this spiritual revolution. I want it said of me that I serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to take the next step forward as an individual, as congregations that we're involved in. And ultimately, I want us to take the next step forward as the spiritual revolution. The day of judgment is inevitable. We can go beyond our normal strength. We can power through the pain. We have our focus heightened. We can redeem the time, and we are fearless. We are indwelled. by the Spirit of the living God, and His glory emanates from us. We have received a spirit of power, of love, and of discipline. You got a loved one who's under a spiritual car. We want to be in a position to help. Jesus is coming soon. The Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. It is inevitable. Are you preparing for it? Are you awake? Are you excited? Jesus is coming soon.